Let's think back to 2 weeks ago. Message was entitled In the Beginning. We talked about how we got to go back to the beginning in order to brighten up our futures. We got down to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and I read to you where it says, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being. We talked about how that out of God's heart, the beauty of life flows. In fact, Mother, I meant to come bring that beautiful baby on up here and tell us the story that you told me from last Sunday. Do you remember? It was Bryce and Lois, and this is Alexa Smith. She's Rebecca's newest one.
And my only great granddaughter.
So far.
No, maybe the only.
I need an usher over here, please. Yeah, a usher. I need a usher over here, please.
No, I would like it, but anyway. Last Sunday morning, I was sitting out there meditating and while everything was going on up here. Lois Foy got up and walked to the front and went to Bryce for prayer or whatever she went for. She went up to Bryce. And she was carrying her grandchild. And, of course, if you remember him, he's just a little toddler and he's got a toe head, which makes him look like he's white all over. And she had him in her right arm, and she walked up to Bryce, and he leaned over and asked her, I guess, what she was there for, and she said something to him. And then he leaned in a little closer to her so that he could talk quietly and she could hear. And what's the baby's name?
Corey.
Corey had his left arm around his grandmother's neck. And when Bryce leaned over, he put his right arm around Bryce's neck. And when I saw that little boy between those two people, and that little white arm was such a contrast to that black head of Bryce's, I saw in my mind God's heart just rejoicing, because it is his heart that we be together, that we love each other, that we're the same inside and out. I told Bryce one time, I said, the only difference in your blood and mine is mine comes out of a white skin, yours comes out of a black, but when it gets out, it's both red. You know, it's the same thing. We are all God's children. And that was one of the most beautiful pictures of God's heart that I had to just weep, because it was so precious to me, and I was so glad God had let me see it.
Yes. And I asked Mother to share that for this reason. We live in a very success-oriented society. And I have spent most of my adult life involved in businesses and endeavors where success is measured. Okay? At the end of every week, you know, I get reports that tell me whether or not the week before was successful or not successful. You know? School teachers are graded on how many people pass, and you know, and every one of you, you know, you get these quarterly reviews or yearly reviews or whatever, and success is measured. And I know all of the little catchphrases. I told the guy that I used to work for before I became a manager, I used to say to him, because I kept my own little scorecard on myself. And he was asking me about it one day, and I showed it to him. And he said, well, why do you do that? And here's my little catchphrase. You ready? Because you don't know if you're winning if you're not keeping score. And he's like, yeah, that's right. And the next meeting they all had, he brought that up. Of course, he took credit for the line, but that's okay too, you know. But see, out in the world, success is measured. Are we doing better this year than last year? This week over last week? This month over last month? So you have to be careful in the kingdom that we don't measure the kingdom by the world's ideas of successes. But don't think that there's not a lot of pressure put on a person in my position to measure my success here with you by worldly measures. And don't think that the enemy ever misses a trick to whisper something to me. And so, we were talking about somebody who's in a traveling ministry. Oh, doggone. I don't remember now who it was I was talking to or which ministry we were talking about. But having spent a lot of years doing that, I said to whoever it was I was talking to, you need to get that person to come talk to me. Because in order to keep them mentally on the right path, here's what they need to hear. You don't look for bookings. You never use that word, okay? And don't worry yourself about how many people are out there. Whether it's 5 or 5,000 is irrelevant. And that what you look for are opportunities to minister. So when you go somewhere and a preacher comes up to you and says, well, you know, I sure would love to have you come and sing in our church, but our church is a little group. I used to say back to them, that's fine with me. I'm just looking for an opportunity to share. And if all you're looking for is an opportunity, then it doesn't make any difference whether one shows up or 1,000 show up. You still have your opportunity. You still got what it was you went after. And I don't have any idea why I'm off on this, but let me just run another second here. I remember very vividly once going to Danville, Virginia. And one of the, I'll put this in quotation marks, big name musicians, vocalist from PTL was there also for this outdoor Christian concert. There were supposed to be thousands of people there. I bet there wasn't 50. This person is walking around in the artist tent. In the artist tent, going back and forth and back and forth, blown out of the water that thousands of people that he was expecting weren't there. A couple of weeks later, I'm at home and I'm having my own kind of little pity party. And I'm like, God, you know, you and I, we've dealt with this numbers issue. You know, it makes no difference to me whether it's 5 or 5,000. I'm just glad to have an opportunity. But here is so-and-so who obviously hasn't come as far as I have. Everybody hear that? Who hasn't come as far as I have, but yet you let him sing to millions every day and he's got a rotten attitude, God. Now, how many of you know the person talking had a rotten attitude too? And I'll never, this was years ago, but I remember it like it was yesterday. God spoke to me and said, let me tell you how I define success. You be where I want you, when I want you there, doing what I told you to do. You be where I want you, when I want you there, doing what I tell you to do. And you're a success. So I have looked for how do I gauge what's going on in our fellowship. And this is how I do it. Not by whether or not there's new people who come and join or whether or not I see new faces. I don't gauge it by how many people decided they want to go do something else and go somewhere else. You know, whatever. Here's how I gauge success in our fellowship. Is what we're doing making any difference in your life? And see, when the week before I said all of the beautiful pictures of the world, they were created out of the heart of God. And I gave examples. The sunset, the mountains, the beach. You know, I said the most beautiful thing you've ever seen had its origin in the heart of God. The following week, my mother says to me, "You know, one of the most beautiful things that I have ever seen came from the heart of God," and she tells me that story. That's how I gauge success. Let me say this to you, because I meant to make myself a note about this today and I forgot it. Last Sunday, Charlie said to me, "Listen, whenever you're preaching, do you mind people asking questions?" Let me give you that answer right now, okay? I mind you interrupting a message if the intent of the message is to preach. I don't mind you interrupting a message if the intent of the message is for you to learn. Did everybody follow that? If all I'm trying to do is get done, then you become an interruption to me getting done. But if what I'm endeavoring to do is to share with you something, and hey, please hear me. I hope I'm not coming across wrong. I don't know it all. But what I do study and what I do hear and what I do learn, I want to give that to you. Not just to massage your head so that you know a little more, but so that our lives are changed eternally. And when I look around and I see... Can I say that? Okay, I'm not sure if I can or not, so let me not say it. When I look around, though, and I see lives changing, attitudes being readjusted, people remembering things and making application to picking up pennies, and that's how we gauge that we're being successful. Because you see, Jesus didn't die on the cross for us to have a big building or, you know, or big crowds. He died to change our lives. And that's what's important. I'll tell you, I think that one of the most successful gauges of our fellowship is this. You ready? People are dissatisfied. We are dissatisfied with where we are and we want more. You can't write a better success story than that. And what we want more of is more of God. Anybody got a question about that then? I have no idea how I got off on that tangent. Except that last Sunday, before God rewrote the bulletin on us last Sunday, last Sunday I was going to start off with, everybody had something to say about the previous Sunday, but here's my question. How did what you heard last Sunday change your life this week? Well, it didn't really make any changes in my life, but I just thought it was pretty interesting. Well, then you should have stayed home and watched Meet the Press, because that was interesting too, I'll bet. Because the objective is not for us to be interesting or entertaining. The objective is for us to learn more about God and pursue Him as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after thee. That's what we're looking for. Amen. I was greatly encouraged two Sundays ago when I reiterated and we visited back to the idea, if we knew for a fact that God was in a warehouse in downtown Charlotte, you know, but to go and see Him would cost you your life, would you go? And spontaneously, all over the room, six or eight people said, I'd go. I'm like, now there is how you define success. Because the first time I said it, people were going, but see, we've moved. Whatever it costs me, God, I just want more of You. 2 weeks ago, we talked about God. He got down with His hands and He created man. And then, and this was just dawn, because it just came to me while I was talking. He did not breathe into Himself oxygen and breathe oxygen into man. God breathed into Himself. Because Man is different from the animals. I don't care what PETA tells you. Okay? Everybody know who PETA is? Okay. I don't care what PETA tells you. Man is different from the animals because an animal did not become a living soul. What makes man alive is not that he takes in oxygen. What makes man alive is that he has still a piece of the Spirit of God within him. And so God breathed into his own nostrils, God, and then out of his mouth he breathed into man's nostrils, himself, and then man became a living soul. And I ask you just to let your imagination run. That from if the end of time is out there, excuse me, if the end of all that there is to all that there is to all that there is out there, and where God started, which He didn't start anywhere, but for where God started is all the way out there somewhere. From wherever all the way out there is, all the way up to that point, there had always been that anticipation in the heart of God for someone to express Himself to. Everybody follow me? And just imagine the anticipation in the heart of God as He breathed Himself into Himself and created man as a living soul. And the joy and the excitement that would have had to have been in God's heart. Because everything that He had done for the previous 6 days was all just groundwork leading up to this. He just simply created a home in which this creation could then live. And He breathed into man, and man became a living soul. And the first environment of man was the glory of God. And the reason why we are dissatisfied with this life is because of the lack of God's glory. I meant to bring this morning and I forgot it, and I was going to call you and then I didn't get a chance to. I've gone back and have started reading a book. I think it was published in 1929. I've gone back and I've started rereading parts of a book called The Lost Books of Eden. And many of you know that when King James put together the King James Bible, that there were other writings that were left out of what you and I refer to as the Holy Scriptures. I am not saying that the things that I am reading in this book are on par with the Holy Scriptures, but they sure do make for at least some interesting reading. And I've gone back and I've started rereading something that is called the first book of our father, the first book of our father, Adam and Eve. And that's how they're referred to. They're referred to as Father, Adam, Eve. And there's an interesting account in this book where Adam is being escorted by the angel. Adam and Eve are being escorted by the angel out of the garden, being driven out of the garden. And it says that when the angel opened up the gate, which he later stood at with a sword to keep them from coming back in, when he opened up the gate and Adam and Eve looked out on the world, that they fainted. Now, if you look at me and you go, did that happen? I'm going to go, I don't know, I wasn't there. I mean, I was there, but I was still a glimmer in God's eye. Okay? I wasn't there. But I'm going to tell you something. We need to let our imaginations think that for just a minute. Because you take the contrast of all that God had created and all that He had known for His entire life, however long that was, however long He was in the garden, everything He had ever known. He was covered in beauty. It was covered in beauty. He knew everybody. Everybody knew Him. God had brought all the angels to Him and imparted into Adam what it was Adam should name the... animals. I knew it started with an A. And He had imparted into Adam what to name all of the animals. There wasn't anything that was foreign to him. And you open up that gate and here is rocks and sand and heat. And we're talking about, all the way on the other end, it would be enough to make you pass out. But then my mind went a step further. Have I gotten so comfortable to this side of the gate that it doesn't cause me to pause anymore? Am I so more accustomed to this side of the gate than I am to the part that's being protected? As I read on to the next chapter, Adam's biggest complaint, God sent him down to a cave, according to this, okay. God sent him down to a cave to live in. Adam's complaint was, I hate this cave because I can't see. And recorded in this book is a supposed conversation between Adam and God where Adam says, you know, I used to stand and see angels come from your throne to my garden. And now I don't see that anymore. If we would dare think back to the most grief-stricken that we have ever been in our entire lives. The most grief-stricken, the most discouraged, the most depressed. If we think back to the absolute worst experience and time frame that maybe it was caused by the death of something or of someone, if we would dare let our minds go back to the saddest, most terrible experience in our lives, we just kind of read along in the Bible, you know, the Spirit of God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, and God put an angel there with a sword to protect them. That's what Adam and Eve were going through, because you see, on the other side of the gate, he operated in a place where there wasn't any such thing as worry, where there really weren't any questions per se. There was not a... Adam never had to worry on the other side of the gate about where the next meal was coming from. Were things going to be okay? Was his life insurance policy up? Had the premiums been paid? You know, he had no worries. And literally, in a day, he moves from that environment to an entirely different environment, where he doesn't even know where he is. He didn't have a compass. You know, there are no maps. There are no next door neighbors. It's not like, well, we moved into a new neighborhood. Let's go meet the neighbors. Find out where the schools are. There is nobody. And there is nothing, and also there's not God. What an absolutely horrible existence for someone to have to live in. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, the whole point in all of that is that that's how desperately lost on the inside every man is who doesn't know God. Even if he does know where his schools are and his next door neighbor's names. On the inside, he is still desperately lost. God's presence was man's original environment. And what the New Testament says to us is it's in him that we live and move and we have our being. So this morning, for a few minutes, I want to share just some random thoughts with you about the glory of God. Thought number one is the majority do not want to hear from God. The majority do not want to hear from God. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 23 through 29, when you heard the voice out of the darkness while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leading men of your tribes and your elders came to me. And you said, "The Lord our God has shown us His glory and His majesty, and we have heard His voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a man can live even if he speaks with Him, even if God speaks with him. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal man has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire, as we have and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says," the children of Israel said to Moses. "Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you, and we'll listen and obey." Let me ask you this question. Was that true? No. The Lord heard, Moses said back, "The Lord heard you speak when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I have heard what this people said to you. Everything they said was good. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and to keep all my commandments always, so that it might go well with them and with their children forever.'" It is amazing to me, and it shouldn't be, okay? But it is, because of my sheltered upbringing, how many people, when you say something like, "The Lord spoke to me," how cynicism will just absolutely rise right straight up. Okay? But here's the thing. It's not a problem if you're hearing God. It's a problem when you're not hearing God. See, the world's got it. Because the just shall live by faith, and faith cometh by hearing. And if you go back in exegesis that verse, it's the just shall live by a rhema word. Not a spoken word. Not a written word, but a spoken word. We live by hearing God. That's how we live. And so it's not, "I went along for 10 years and I heard God, and I went along for 10 years and I heard God." It's, "I went along for 10 seconds. Because what the Scriptures tell us is that there's a voice that's whispering in our ear that says, "Now turn to the right and turn to the left." Now some of you are looking at me like, "Huh?" Because this is so foreign to our thinking. But you see, the way God set it up was, Moses was an example. He was not an exception. But the children of Israel said, "No, no, no, we want the exception rather than the example. Let God speak to you. You come tell us what He said. And then we will do whatever it was you said we should do." God said, "Well, if you want to do it that way, we will. But what's in my heart is to talk to you. That's what's in my heart. I'm going to tell you how long my relationship with Michelle would last if every time I would say something to her, I had to call my mother. Hi, Mom. I was needing to know if I need to pick up anything at the grocery store on the way home. Would you call Michelle and check on that for me?" You see, we all laugh because of how ludicrous that is. And yet, we live like we don't believe God will speak to us until Sunday when a preacher stands up. That's what's ludicrous. The majority do not want to hear from God. I've said for a lot of years, and it's getting more and more true the older I get, this is what I've said. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and fewer and fewer and fewer there are that are making it. And the older I get, the fewer there seem to be. And that still is true. God help me, I'm not trying to pass any judgments on individuals. But when I take a step back and I look at the big picture, I say, God, after all you've done for us, where are those who are pursuing your heart? We need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that we are always going to be the exception. And listen, you know, I'm not comfortable with that. I'm just going to be honest with you. I struggle with that. One of the reasons I struggle with it is because I hate confrontation. I'd rather cut my nose than I had argue. I hate arguing. I hate confrontation. I wonder why we can't. I'm with Rodney King. Why can't we all just get along? But the truth of the matter is people don't want to do what's right. They want to do what's best for them. Or easy. And that's why we can't all get along. But I don't like being in the minority. I'm not crazy about that. And I don't understand why you can't explain. I don't like it that you can't just simply explain to people how good God's been to them and them actually see it with their head and with their head and make a change. But people don't. Do we? We are always going to be in the minority as long as we serve God. And the closer to God you get, the smaller the minority is going to become. As I look back over just my little short life, I see lots of people that at one time were friends with, but commitment to the Lord cost me those friendships. Because there are not always people who are going to be willing to go with you where it is you need and want to go. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no problem with God speaking. The Bible doesn't say, for him who have ears, hope God says something. What it says is for those who have ears, let them hear, because the Spirit is talking. But understand, it's going to put you on a lonely path by yourself. Because that's just the way it is. Yes, ma'am? Yes, I do. The comment is don't we sometimes miss hearing God because we expected to... I thought it was going to be in a storm, and I thought it was going to be in the flood, and I thought it was going to be in the thunder, and it was in a still small voice. Sometimes we miss hearing God because He spoke to us in a way that we are not familiar with. I always like to say, if you understood anything that I have said up to this point, if you understood anything at all, you heard God. Not because I'm God, but because between the time I say it and the time you hear it, God does an awful lot with it. And if He doesn't give you the interpretation of the words, you don't hear the words. That is so true. Because it's amazing to me how many times people come to me after a message and say, you know, when you said so-and-so today, and they repeat something, and I'm like, I never said that. But sometimes it's the Spirit of God massaging those words to let them hear what it is they need to hear. And sometimes it's the enemy massaging those words to let them hear what it is they need to hear. Okay? But somebody's talking, it's a question of who we're listening to. But understand, the majority of people do not want to hear from God. Okay? Yes, sir? That's true too. When you do hear, you'll know you heard. You'll know you heard. Alrighty, number two. Glory and honor are in His presence, according to 1 Chronicles 16, verses 23 through 29. Sing unto the Lord all the earth, and show forth from day to day His salvation. Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory, verse 27, glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, I want to make sure that my thought is being consistent with you. God created man with His own hands, out of the dust of the earth, breathed into Himself, and then breathed into man, and man became a living soul. When man opened up his eyes, his first environment was the very presence of God. That all of the discontent in our lives is a discontent because we are not in that presence. So then what we're talking about this morning is that in that presence, there is glory and there is honor. My first point was there are very few who are going to pursue His honor and His glory. But if you will pursue His presence, what you will find is glory and honor in the presence of God. Glory and honor. They deal with our attitudes. Glory and honor do. They deal with our attitudes. You see, what glory says is there's something bigger than me. That there is something bigger than me. It shows a respect. It shows an admiration. We don't use the word glory, and I can't think of another word off the top of my head. You can help me with this. But it's like whenever we meet people who are in a particular position of that needs to have honor attached to it, we give them glory. I mean, I would expect that if George Bush walked in the door right now, irrespective of how you feel about George Bush, out of a respect for his position, we would all stand. Okay? That's because of his position. See, that's what, when God shows up, He's in charge. It's not like He asked for permission. He just sort of takes over when He comes in. And glory is our attitude towards that presence in the room, or in our lives, or in the lives of others. Honor is the same thing. It's an attitude that we have that says, I want to be careful that I'm not disrespectful. The man that I worked for, I'm having a terrible time at work. And it has to do with my attitude. Because I have absolutely no respect for the man that I'm currently having to work for. And he and I got into we'll call it a discussion. Where I had to keep reminding myself who it is I'm talking to. I'm not worried about making him mad, him going, you're fired. That's fine. You don't hold my life anyway. But I had to remember not to step across any lines that are there because of the position that he holds, whether I respect the person in the position or not. Why this is important, ladies and gentlemen, is because we live in a country where there's a lot of disrespect shown to God. And we need to be sure that we're not disrespectful in His house. Alrighty, number three. Unity proceeds or precedes His presence. In 2 Chronicles 5, 13 and 14 we read, "The trumpeters and singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, 'He is good, His love endures forever.' Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God." You see, it is this kind of tangible presence that I am believing God for. Now, to my critics who would want to say, "Do you know what year we're living in? This is 2004. Things like that don't happen." I would want to say back, obviously, to you. But I figure if it happened in Chronicles, which is pre-cross, that we are pre-renting of the veil, that we are definitely missing something post-cross. Would you agree with me? But it comes about, unity precedes His presence. Now, let's talk about unity for just a second. Jim Jones is not a good example of unity. Okay? Unity is not that we all agree on all points, but that we defer in our disagreements to let the other person, well, from where I'm coming from, let the other person be wrong. Okay? Just kidding. There are, I'll use Wes and I as an example. There's two bad examples, isn't there? There's two bookends.
Can't use that kind of language.
Okay. There are a couple of doctrinal issues that Wes and I just don't see eye to eye on. I'm all the way on one end, he's all the way on the other. But do you know what? I'm not on a crusade to have Wes see it my way. And Wes, to his credit, is not on a crusade to have me see it his way. Because what we have agreed on is, this is where I stand, but I could be wrong. If I'm not, I want to stay right here. If I am, I want God to show me. And you know, I have no fear of saying, you know, "Wes, I'm going to have to be out of town next week. You know, I need for you to fill in." And I don't go out of town thinking that Wes is going to grab his Bible and come up here and go, "Now I know what the preacher said, but..." Oh, he does? Okay.
He does that in house calls.
Oh, is that? Yeah. Yeah, that was the other point I was going to make. I don't think he's on the phone, you know. "Today in the message, Don said so-and-so, but the truth is..." Because we give each other the room not to change each other, but to let the Spirit change if a change needs to be made. That is what unity is all about. We sit in our elders' meetings, and it is back and forth and all around and everywhere and upside down and backwards. And then, of course, once we think we've got it all the sides covered, Ray speaks up and brings up a whole other issue we hadn't thought about. You know? But nobody's trying to change anybody's mind. We are all endeavoring to come to one mind. And that's what unity is all about. You see, you have to be at peace with yourself before the presence of God can come in you. You have to be at peace with others. The Bible explicitly teaches us, if we don't forgive, then we're not forgiven. And that unforgiveness will keep the presence out of our lives. Should get an amen out of Pastor Lambert, who's studying and thinking and meditating on forgiveness. Personally, I'll put this in this way. Personally, I believe The greatest hindrance to the flow of the Spirit of God in our lives, individually and corporately, is unforgiveness. And unforgiveness in a lot of different directions. My unforgiveness towards you, my unforgiveness towards myself, and my unforgiveness towards God. Oh, well, I don't have any unforgiveness towards God. Really? Maybe we need to talk. Because it's amazing how many people harbor resentment against God, but they don't want it tagged as resentment. I just don't understand. Oh, okay. That's how you want to flower it. But it's an unforgiveness. And it's a resentment. Because this happened or this didn't happen in my life. And that keeps the presence of God, our original environment, from coming to us. Alright? Number four. Let me say this too. There's nothing wrong with being angry at God. What's wrong is not getting over it. Okay? But there's nothing wrong with being angry with God. Now, let me stay there for just a minute. Let me stay there for just a minute. Okay? What builds relationships is misunderstandings. It's like I'm always bothered by the person who comes up to me and says, well, you know, me and my spouse, we've been married 50 years and we never argued about nothing. Well, it's because y'all weren't talking. Because I talk to myself and get in an argument. Amen? And if you're not arguing, you're not talking. Or if you are talking, this is what I learned from Daddy. Or if you are talking, somebody's lying. Just to keep the peace. You're either not talking or you're talking and somebody's lying. Because when two people are honest with each other, we're going to argue about something. Especially when you are living together. Everybody say amen. Amen. Here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with arguing. As long as it's done right. As long as you come to my opinion when it's over with, we're okay. Right, honey? That's right. We're not allowed to throw things. We're not allowed to bring the kitchen sink. We're not allowed to insult. Not allowed to threaten. Okay? But healthy discussion is good for a relationship. And in every relationship that is maturing and growing, there are going to be some misunderstandings. Even in your relationship with God. Now here's the reason why people don't like for me to talk this way. Because if I'm mad at God, it makes it sound like God did something wrong. I never said that. I've been mad at my wife many a time when she was right. In fact, more times when she was right because it showed me how wrong I was. Hello? And the same thing's true about God. I'm not angry with God because God did something wrong. I'm angry with God because I misunderstood what was right. And this is healthy thinking, ladies and gentlemen. Because if we're lying to ourselves, I'm not married, then we prevent God from being able to move in. Because we're lying to Him and lying to ourselves. Okay? Anybody got a question on that? Okay. Alright. Alright. Then, number four is, you can't hurt others in His presence. Job 1:12 says, the Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has in his hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Listen to this sentence. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord to go trouble Job. He couldn't trouble Job in the presence of the Lord. 2:7, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores and the soles of his feet to the top of his head. When you are in the presence of God, you cannot hurt others. Maybe I should have put it, you will not. Maybe that's the way I should have phrased it. You will not hurt others in the presence of God. And I hope we can all understand, because God never intends for you to be hurt. Even when He corrects us as children who are loved. His correction is not in order for Him to get something off of His chest. It's not a correction from Him in order to clear the air in His mind. The elder said to me this morning as I was walking into the restaurant where we had breakfast together, they said, "Boy, you sure are moving kind of slow." I said, "Yeah, I got a lot on my mind. Slowed my body down. I got so many things going on in my mind." You know, God doesn't come to us in order to clear His mind. He doesn't speak to us in order to get something off His chest. This is what I wished I could just tattoo or brand right on our heads. His every intention and thought towards His own are good. And for our good. We need to figure out a way we can tattoo that on people's spirits. His every intention towards us. And so that's, and when we are living in His presence, then that makes our intentions towards each other that same way. Amen? You know, it's kind of like, it's like, for those of you who have children, you'll be able to understand this. It's like the times in their lives when you said things to them you really wished you didn't have to say, but you knew you had to say it because it was for their best. Michelle said, every day. Oh, David knew what we should do. In Psalm chapter 140, verses 12 and 13, "I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. Surely the righteous will praise your name and the upright will live before you." David knew that in the presence of God, that what we would do is we would live before God and we would praise His name. All right, let me do two more and I'll close. Number six, angels are sent from the presence of God. Luke chapter 1, verse 9. Thank you, 19. Luke chapter 1, verse 19. "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stands in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings." Angels are sent from the presence of God. You know, it's like I was at the beginning part here. Adam standing in the cave, lamenting the fact that he had to live in a place that had walls and a ceiling. And his vision being blocked of angels ascending and descending out of the very presence of God. What's amazing to me is that so many people don't believe we can see, but Adam lamented that he couldn't see. But whenever we are in the presence of God, there are angels all about. You know, I told you the story about last fall when my work, all the guys I work with, we all went to the beach and we were sitting at a dinner table and there was a guy across the table from me, Barry. In fact, I talked to Barry this week. I sent him a copy of our Easter message for him to listen to. And Barry's a spiritualist. He believes in spirits and seances and speaking with the dead and all that kind of stuff. And Barry looks at me and he goes, "I understand you're a preacher." I love conversations that start off that way. I said, "Yeah." He said, "You believe in angels?" I said, "You mean like the one standing right here?" And his mouth just sort of dropped open. I don't think he was expecting that answer. But you know what? There is one standing right there. I just got one big one. I wish he'd just manifest himself and stuck his hand out and introduced himself. You know, that would have been, wouldn't that have been sweet? But ladies and gentlemen, there are angels all about us. And we need to be aware of that. Now, we don't need to get into angel worship, okay? But we need to be aware that from the presence of God comes instruction to my angel, watch out, that boy's trouble. He's got a good heart, but once in a while he'll fall slam on his face. Be sure you're there. You know, I don't know what else. I mean, you know, just, but I know that, you know, it's not a matter of... my belief has moved beyond just a belief. It's not a matter of, well, yeah, Barry, I believe in angels. It's a knowing that there's one standing right here. Now, I don't talk to him and I don't pray to him. But I'm glad he's there. Amen? I'm glad he's watching over. I talk to his boss. But that doesn't negate who he is and what he does. Now, what I want us to understand is that I'm not special. It's not, I got one, you don't, na 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 na. God is watching over you. Each and every one of us. And the more into His presence we are, the more we're able to see the handiwork of God. Amen? Last, or at least for this week, because I got actually seven more, but we'll do it. We'll hit the other seven next week, God allows. Refreshment comes from His presence, according to Acts chapter 3, verse 19, which reads, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." You see, in my frustration with my other job, I don't want to call it secular, in my frustration with my other job, my frustration is because I don't see God. See, I'm not going to tell you something that I'm not going to apply to myself. Adam's original environment was the presence of God. Anything other than that causes people to be frustrated and dissatisfied. And so it's not, God, give me another job. God, strike him down, make him into a pile of ashes and bring in somebody else. Yeah, just yeah, my wife's praying that one for me. You know, it's not those things. It's, God, help me see you in this. Because once I see you, all the bitter taste in my mouth goes away. So just help me see you. And between now and then, help my mouth keep the bitterness from coming out. And I just do that by staying away. You understand what I'm saying? Because, ladies and gentlemen, we have to decide for ourselves whether the Bible is true or not. And if we decide that it's true, then let's let it be true. You know how my boss got his job? God let him have it. Because according to the Scriptures, God sets up the kings. Now, that's exactly right. There wasn't anything affecting my life that God's not in control of. And this is affecting my life big time. I am one miserable somebody. I'll never forget the time I was complaining to my dad about something that was going on in my life. I was just whining on and on, and he was so nice. Just let me just go and go and go and go. And I got down to the $100,000 question, Daddy, when is all this going to change? And he just turned around, looks me in the eye and says, when it doesn't make any difference to you anymore, son. I said to myself, I think I'll go ask somebody else. How many of you have talked to him and you've said the same thing when he finished? I think I'll go talk to somebody else. I think I'll just go talk to somebody else.
There's always a downhill.
Yeah, that's right. It's like it's obvious he doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't have as good a grasp on the situation as I do, or he'd have had a better answer than that. But you know what the truth is? The truth is it's going to change when it doesn't make any difference to me anymore. That's when it will change. But I'm going to tell you, I can't even see that from where I'm standing right now. I can't see it. But the point I'm driving at is, let's let the Bible be true and every man a liar. And there isn't anything that's coming into my life that God is not weaving and working and maneuvering it. Not that everything is good. The Bible never says everything is good. But what it says is I take the good and I take the bad and I mold it all together, and what comes out the other end will be for your good. How long before it comes out the other end? I don't know. It depends on how long you and I wrestled on. How long before you holler, Uncle, Uncle? How long before the Holy Spirit slaps the mat, says you've been pinned? You know? How long? Well, that decision is up to me. My heart's desire is for more of the presence of God in my life, your life, and our corporate life. More of His presence. And you know, I think that the built-in factor in that is that the more of His presence we get, the hungrier we will be for more of the presence of God. And I think that's of God. That dissatisfaction is of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank You that we don't have to wait on Your presence, because indeed it is in You that we live and move and have our being. We just ask You, God, to remove the obstacles from our eyes that we might see. Heal my vision, O God. Touch the deafness in my ears. Touch the hardness in my heart. Restore innocence to my eyes. That, O God, I might see You. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. You have yourselves a great week.